Well, it is great to be here with you this morning, to be in the Lord's house, and now to open up His Word. I'd like to begin by reading just a few verses in Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 24. This is Acts 26, 24 through 29. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now we jumped in reading these verses right into the middle of a very interesting and powerful account in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. This is in the midst of his trial that he's brought up. He's been arrested. He's been brought before the authorities to answer for himself for this strange doctrine that he's been teaching among the lands. And in the midst of his answering for himself and explaining who he is, where he came from, the purpose of the message he's preaching, he comes before these authorities and he speaks to them the word of God. And here in the midst of this, we see that this king, Agrippa, someone who apparently was familiar with the teachings of the prophets, was not only familiar with the teachings of the prophets, but was aware of all the events that had taken place in recent history with this man named Jesus that came from Nazareth and began to teach and to perform wonderful works. And then was tried and was crucified and then rose again. And this is all in the context of what's taking place here. So what I'd like to do is go back to the beginning of this chapter and begin to look at what is taking place here in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul is someone that we speak about often, or at least we often are directed and guided by the teaching that God gave the Apostle Paul to teach us through his letters that he sent to the churches, through the example of his life. And one of the things that we see from the way that Paul describes his own situation is that Paul, to us, is representative of a mighty and powerful work of sovereign grace. And he's also representative of those who have been called by God and given a mission and a vocation to proclaim the word, the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And so we can learn much from looking at his example. And Paul was not shy about expressing things from his own experience and his own life, good and bad. He lays it all out. He said, at one point, this is the message worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then he went on to say, of whom I am the chief. See, he understood the message that he was preaching. He wasn't just a hired hand that someone had hired to go out and represent their cause. He was intimately and personally acquainted with the salvation that is in Jesus Christ from his own personal experience. He was intimately acquainted with human sin. And he understood the depth of it in his own life. We'll see that here come out as he explains his cause and his situation to the authorities here in Acts 26. So let us read. Paul has been brought as a prisoner. He's been charged with disturbing the peace, with stirring up trouble in the temple, with preaching strange doctrines. He's been brought up before the authorities. And one of these authorities is this King Agrippa. King Agrippa was not the ultimate sovereign in the Roman Empire. That would have been Augustus Caesar at this time. But Agrippa had authority over a smaller realm of this Roman Empire, which included the land of Judea. And so as Paul gets brought up increasingly to higher and higher level authorities in the Roman Empire, a progression which would eventually bring him to make his case before Caesar himself, he is brought before King Agrippa. So then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. This is good. Paul has this opportunity. This is good for those that would hear him. It's good for us that are reading it, because people had brought all kinds of false accusations against Paul. And there's nothing worse. There's perhaps no worse feeling than having all kinds of false accusations being hurled at you or at someone you care about and not being able to answer for yourself, not being able to make your case. And so Paul is able to answer. He says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Paul's very diplomatic in his response to King Agrippa. He appeals to Agrippa's expertise and his knowledge of the events among the Jews, and so that he would have the context and he would have the background knowledge to be able to understand what Paul was saying. And that's always important in hearing something of such significance. If we are to rightly understand, we have to have the background knowledge. We have to understand the events that took place. One of the reasons I always try to bring up the context and point out the context, because the things that happened to Paul don't make sense in isolation apart from the background of the events of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul never puts himself forward as having his own great cause. He doesn't justify himself in stirring up the trouble he stirred up because of himself. It always goes back to Jesus Christ. It always goes back to the gospel. That's what we'll see here in this. But he is happy to answer before Agrippa because he understands Agrippa is not just any ignorant authority. He's someone who's familiar with the customs and the events that happened among the Jews. "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." Paul here appeals to his credentials as a Pharisee, not because those were the things he valued, but to see where he came from and to see that he was just like all of the other religious zealots of his day. He was just as committed to the cause, to the traditions of the elders. He was just as committed to what he refers to as the strictest, the straightest sect of our religion. That word straight, it refers to the narrowness of it. There wasn't a lot of room to go to the right or the left. There wasn't much wiggle room in being a strict Pharisee. You followed the traditions of the elders. Now, that didn't always correspond with the Word of God, because many times their traditions went against the either the letter or the spirit of God's Word. But according to their traditions, it was very strict. It was a very narrow path. They were the strictest, most conservative, most traditional religious sect among the Jews of that day. And they walked according to those traditions. And Paul, in that sense, in that religion, Paul excelled above others. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know, if they did it to the power of 10, he did it to the power of 100. If they were content to and it, later on, when it came to fighting against this new thing, this way of the Christians that began to come up, if it came to fighting against it, if some would beat them, he would have been put to death. See, he was going all the way. And he wanted to make clear that also, in addition to that, he wanted to make clear that Paul was not there, he was not in that position, because he came preaching some new thing. But that, in fact, the very message that Paul was preaching was the fulfillment of the hope of the Israelites all throughout their history. That it was the culmination of God's promise to them and the hope that they held steadfast. And some of them understood that. Some of them, like the man Simeon in the temple when Jesus was brought to be circumcised and dedicated in the temple. And he laid his hands on him and he said, "My eyes have seen the salvation of God. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of my people Israel." He understood. He waited. It says he waited for the salvation of God. He waited for the salvation of Israel. And there in Christ it was fulfilled. So some of them understood that. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I didn't come here to invent some new religion. Paul is not the founder of the Christian religion. Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is the hope that our people have been waiting for ages and generations. And now he's here, and that's why I'm in chains. That's why I'm in prison. "I now stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, Abraham, the tribes, to David. God had promised again and again in divers ways. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." It says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. See, there are many things about the message of the cross that according to worldly wisdom and understanding, they might seem to be foolish. Or as Paul describes it here, it might seem incredible to you that God would raise the dead. But why should it? Why should it when God has made promise after promise through the ages? And one of the most central promises was the promise of the resurrection of the dead. A promise which the Pharisees themselves held to. They believed that the dead would rise. In contrast to the Sadducees, and often debated and argued about this very thing. They believed that the dead would rise, but when one came and rose from the dead, it seemed incredible to them. Hard to believe. Hard to understand. And he also says, you know, "I can relate. I was in that place myself." You know, Paul is So one of the reasons Paul is so effective in his evangelism and in his message is because he could relate to those he was talking to. He could understand how it felt to look at the message of the gospel and think, that's foolish. That's crazy. That's dangerous. And he thought himself to fight against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, and he did. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went unto Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. Let me stop there just for a moment to consider. Paul is laying out all that he did in the name of his religion, with the authority of the chief priests. One thing that ought to become clear as we read the Bible, that the message of the Bible doesn't set up a dichotomy or a warfare between religion and lack of religion. Many times, the opposition to the truth is itself taking on the form of religion. The dichotomy that the Bible sets up is not one between religion and non-religion. It is one between the truth of God and the lies of Satan. It is one between a reality which acknowledges the holiness and the sovereignty and the goodness of God, and one that seeks to exalt the pride and the haughtiness of man. And so Paul, when he was doing these things, it was not in the name of unbelief. It was in the name of the traditions, the religious traditions that he had inherited down. And as we look back through history, and we see that there have been atrocities done in the name of all kinds of philosophies. Murders done in the names of communism or socialism or atheism, but also atrocities done in the name of religion, in the name of dogma, in the name of a religion which purports to act in the name of God, but does not. And now he relays what was the change that took place. He paints a stark picture of his own enthusiastic opposition to Jesus Christ. And that's how he puts it too. And that's really what it is. When a cause or a group or a person opposes Christians, opposes the church, seeks to persecute them, imprison them, harm them, threaten them, their real fight is with Jesus. And Paul understood that about himself. He understood, I was doing these things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And the change that took place was this experience that he now lays out. He says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Paul had an encounter with the risen Christ. One that is in how dramatic it was and how visible it was is beyond what most ever experienced. this encounter. And yet, at the same time, Paul would later describe himself as a model, as an example of those that would receive grace. Because there are great differences in Paul's experience of grace and the experience of many other Christians. In that Paul, you know, he saw a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. A light brighter than the sun, shining. And it struck those around him with blindness, and they couldn't tell what's going on. And then he heard a voice. This is an experience that is of a very rare nature. What handful of saints of God through the ages have had such a dramatic experience? And yet, there is a sense in which Paul's experience is like, in a fundamental way, the experience of all saints saved by the grace of God. In that God shone a light of truth upon them and enlightened their mind and their heart to comprehend the person of Jesus Christ in a real and powerful way. So that Paul would say that God has shined. God who called the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus asked him, Why are you persecuting me? Paul asked, Who are you? Who are you? He didn't know, he didn't understand, but now he would. This was the change. This is the point of transformation. He who was called Saul of Tarsus would now become Paul the Apostle, and he would be one who would describe himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Regardless of whether he was in chains and handcuffs or in a prison cell, he understood he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But that was his freedom. That was his glory. Because before that, he might have been a free man with authority, but his heart, his soul was bound in chains. And he was free now. He was free now with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, free to be a prisoner serving the Lord. But rise and stand upon thy feet. This is a very physical and tangible representation of what happens here when God calls someone. The power of God's calling, this happens, I think, of other instances in Scripture, John in Revelation or Isaiah in his prophecy, in his experience. When someone encounters the majesty, the holiness of God, when they are confronted with their own sin, they're struck down, they're knocked to the floor. And that's an important part, to be humble before God. And yet God takes the humble, and God has a calling for them. And so he tells them to rise up. Because now that he's been humbled, now that he's been laid low, now that his self has been crucified with Christ, he's ready to rise up and fulfill the mission and the calling that God has for him. It's like when Isaiah says, Woe unto me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips. But after the coal has touched and purified his lips, and the purifying power of God has come, and God says, Who will go for us? He says, Here I am, send me. He's ready to go, because he's no longer walking in his own strength, in his own righteousness. Saul had labored in his own righteousness. He was strict in the religion of the tradition of his fathers. And he held to it with all his strength. And he realized when all was said and done that that was worthless compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And God has him stand up and sends him forth for one of the greatest missions and callings that any disciple of Jesus Christ has ever had. And that would be to go and to preach the word of God among the Gentiles. says, But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. He would be a minister. And that word, it means servant. And a witness. One who testifies. But also that word witness, that idea of martyr, would be fulfilled in the life of Paul. For he would give his own life. He would shed his own blood for the message of Jesus Christ. So he would be a minister, a servant, one who would serve Jesus and would testify of the truth of those things which thou hast seen and those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So he's being sent to the Gentiles. He's being sent by God for this purpose, to open their eyes. See, we are blind. Man is blind. We might have eyes to see what's around us, and yet our spirits, our souls are blind to the truth of God. We are in darkness. So he sends them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. You get a clear picture of the condition of sinful man, the total depravity of sinful man. Here it's described as being blind, as being in darkness, and now notice, and from the power of Satan unto God. Remember what Jesus said to those that opposed him? They thought they were the children of Abraham because of the nation that they were in, because of who their parents were. And yet they did evil. And Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. They're under the power of Satan. Those who are saved as being described as being translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. There's a power that takes place. He says, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. Blind, in darkness, from the power of Satan, and sinners. Sinners. And that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. And then also, that nature of depravity is one of being outcasts, of being illegitimate sons and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Faith that is in Christ. That is where true salvation and justification comes from. Faith in Jesus Christ. Not from these works of the law, not from the strictness of the religion of the Pharisees, not from the enlightenment of the Greek philosophers, but from Jesus Christ. And Paul is an instrument of God. He has a special calling. He's not the only one that would have this ministry to go forth and preach the word, but he certainly has a special place in God's plan. But he is an instrument of God, an example of one who would work and labor in his life to fulfill that great commission which Jesus gave his disciples, to go all into all the world and preach the gospel, to the end that God would use the preaching of his word to accomplish the enlightening of their eyes, the shining of the light of truth into their lives, the turning of them from the power of Satan unto God, the forgiveness, the receiving of the forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among those that are sanctified by faith that is in Jesus Christ. Now, this is Paul's mission. He had a very clear sense. It was given to him from the lips of Jesus himself. He had a very clear sense. And this is why he labored. This is why he fought so hard. Why he was willing to suffer many things. People will sometimes challenge today those that believe in the grace and the sovereignty of God and salvation. About, you know, if you believe that, then you will lose the zeal to proclaim God's word. You will not have the drive and the passion or see the importance of calling sinners to repentance, of calling people and proclaiming the forgiveness of sins that is available to all that will believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul didn't have that problem. Paul is an example to all of us because Paul understood to the depth of his being that salvation was by the free and sovereign grace of God. And yet he labored with all his might because he understood that he was one of God's instruments in accomplishing that purpose, in proclaiming that message, in opening the eyes of the blind, in calling them to repentance, that they would receive the forgiveness of sins. That's why he wrote in another place, he says, "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake." For the elect's sake. I endure all things. He understood they were chosen of God. He understood God had purposed before the foundation of the world to save them. But now he had sent Paul forth to call them to obtain, to enter into that salvation, to call them to lay hold of Christ, that they would receive the blessings of that salvation, that they would receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified. So he says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake." And now we turn it on its head and we say that truth of God's sovereignty and his might in salvation, that could be the thing that will give us the zeal and the confidence and the hope and the assurance when times are tough to go forth, because we know that the power is of God and not of us. We know that we don't labor in our own strength, but the success of our mission is assured by the power of God. So it ought to stir us up. It doesn't always, because of our own sin, because of our own doubt, because of our own laziness, but it ought to, like it did with Paul. He's an example to us. That they, what does he say? "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." See, he understood. He understood that people would laugh in his face, that they would spit on him, that they would want to chain him up when he preached the gospel, because it is foolishness to those that are perishing. But he also understood that to them, but unto us which are saved, is the power of God. Because God is determined by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So Paul was able to stand before Agrippa and anyone else and speak this word. He says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Oh, that we could say the same thing. We may not have the level of revelation that Paul has, but God has revealed certain things to us. Let us not be disobedient to what he has revealed to us. Even if it's a little, be faithful with a little. There are things that you know, things that God has opened your eyes to. There may be many things you don't know. You and I, we don't have the knowledge that Paul had. We didn't have all the visions that he had. But we're not accountable to be faithful to all that he was given. We are accountable to be faithful to the calling that we have received. And that is no small thing. Even if it's small compared to some, to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that is a great thing. "Having therefore obtained help us, whereunto, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed forth showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Not teaching some new thing. You know, they said, the prophet said, David prophesied, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thy Holy One to see decay. He preached the resurrection. I'm preaching the resurrection. He promised to Abraham that in thy seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. I'm preaching that in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. He is just preaching. Moses said that after me, a prophet like unto me would rise up. And I'm preaching Jesus Christ, the prophet that came after Moses to fulfill that promise. I'm not teaching some new thing. I'm teaching what God has promised all along and what has been proclaimed in Moses and the prophets. And you know those prophets. You're familiar with them. Said that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, so Paul comes to the end of this great proclamation. You know, he tells his own story, but his focus is not on himself. It's not to put himself out there. It's to show the work of Jesus Christ and that was the center of his message. So he sets forth Jesus Christ. He sets forth repentance, forgiveness of sins. And as he's speaking, as he thus spake for himself, he gets interrupted. As he's speaking, Festus, this other authority that was there that had brought him to Agrippa, he said with a loud voice. Now here they are. This isn't just a room with three or four people. This is a hearing. And Festus gets up and he yells over Paul and he says, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. He said, you're crazy. You're insane. You know, what's Paul been talking about? Visions, a light from heaven, a voice from God, dead people rising again. To an observer, this is crazy. This is nuts. Paul's been spending too much time reading these strange old prophets and thinking about these things. And his learning has caused him to go over the deep end. But he was the most sane person in that room. Because his understanding and his mind had been not formed by the philosophies and the wisdom of the world, but by the light that comes from God. So he's able to say, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. The knowledge of God, the understanding, it changes, it transforms our understanding of what is reasonable. Because it can seem crazy, it can seem foolish, it can seem strange to believe such bizarre things as a child being born from a virgin mother, as a man being executed as a criminal, and that being for the salvation of the world. But that same man rising from the dead after 3 days in the grave, that can seem strange. It is strange. It is strange. It is. And yet, when we understand that there is a God that has created the heavens and the earth, that we ourselves are made in His image and He has all power, and He is a holy God, and He is a righteous God, then the fact that He is willing to intervene in history among men and reveal something about Himself and His purpose, the fact that He is able to demonstrate His power, the fact that He has purposed to judge the world in righteousness, these things should not seem so strange. This God who created life has a purpose and a plan for life after we close our eyes in death. It shouldn't seem so strange for a God that is eternal, for a God that has all power. Paul speaks the words of truth and soberness. He's able to cut through so much worldly wisdom and philosophy that is useless to save the soul of man. That is useless to deal with questions of life beyond the grave. Paul understood that there was one man. There was one man who was qualified and was able to speak about the reality of the judgment of God, of life after death, of what is beyond death in a way that no one walking around there, no king, however powerful, no philosopher, however wise, could ever touch the wisdom that this man could speak of life after death with. And that was the one who had been there, the one who would say in the book of Revelation that I live and was dead, and behold, am alive forevermore. He's qualified to speak about eternal judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And we will stand before God, and we will face either the wrath of God or the grace and the mercy of God. And there was one man worthy to speak of that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. One man who had experienced the wrath of God against sin. And one man who embodied the grace of God. For it says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Paul's not crazy. Paul's sane. Paul is sober. He speaks the words of soberness and truth. Cutting through worldly wisdom and all the things that might distract us and that we might get caught up in and all the foolishness of this world to deal with the one question of most importance. And that is our relationship to God, to the eternal God who made us. He says, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." And that is true of the gospel. Jesus, his crucifixion, this was a public execution. His resurrection, he was witnessed by above 500 witnesses. Word began to go out through all the world. Scribes wrote these things down and documented them and interviewed the eyewitnesses. This was widely known. It wasn't done in the corner, so Agrippa was familiar with them. He understood them. And Paul appeals to the fact that he understood, he knew something. Paul sees something here. He says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" You know, if he believed the prophets, Jesus himself said, "If you believe the prophets, you would believe me." Paul's preaching the same doctrine that Jesus taught. "Do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." It's like he's pleading with him now. You would think Paul would be so concerned with his own freedom, with his own case, but it's almost like Paul has forgotten for a moment that he's in chains, and his mind and his heart have become fixed upon the chains, on the hearts of those that were hearing him. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Perhaps one of the saddest things that we might hear. Because with something so important, almost is not enough. Paul was persuasive. Paul's argument, it had weight. It came with power. Agrippa could look in his eyes and he could see the sincerity of it. This is not some prosperity gospel preacher who's getting enriched by his message. He's in chains and he's concerned with whether or not I believe. He says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Agrippa here betrays the condition of his own soul. See, he expresses that human nature, that presumption of our own autonomy, our own desire to think that we have control over our own destiny, over our own direction in which we would go, as if it's a matter of whether or not we consider the evidence persuasive enough to convince our human, fallible minds and hearts. And he walks away. He closes the matter. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost is not enough. I think about some of the almost in the scriptures. Jesus said, when warning of the judgment to come, he said to those that heard him, he said, "Remember Lot's wife. She was almost saved. She was walking for a while with those that were. She could look to her left and her right. She could see her husband and her daughters as they were fleeing the wrath of God. She was almost saved. But she looked back. Don't fall short. Don't almost be persuaded. We've been reading in Hebrews, and Hebrews has many exhortations to this effect. Because there were those that were tempted to turn back. There were those that wanted to go back and walk away from the grace that they had begun to experience in Jesus Christ. They tasted of it. And Paul writes to them in Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. He says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And in that same section, he says, today, if you hear the voice of God, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts as they did back when they provoked God in the wilderness. If you hear his voice, if you will hear his voice today, harden not your hearts. Says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am." We see the heart of Paul, the heart of a true disciple of Jesus, just like the heart of Jesus himself. There is a desire. There is a yearning, a longing for others to experience the grace of God. Paul would have been overjoyed. He would have shouted for joy to see Agrippa or anyone else in there come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. "I would to God That is one of the marks, I believe, of a true follower of Jesus Christ. That they have the same heart that Jesus had, and compassion. It's not enough. It's not enough to just be content with the knowledge that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. They want to see others who are imprisoned by their sin freed from those bonds, freed from those shackles. Paul was zealous to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because he knew that that message held the answer that nothing else in this world did. And he desired, as he looked out on all those people hearing him, and he's there in chains, ready to go off to another trial. He says, I don't want you to have these bonds, but other than that, I would to God that you were like me. Not because Paul had some great high view of himself, because he saw himself as the chief of sinners. He wanted them to experience the grace of God. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He says, I want you, Agrippa. I desire in my heart of hearts, my prayer to God himself, is that you, Agrippa, and all of you that hear me, that you were not just almost a Christian, not just almost persuaded, but altogether, fully captivated and transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, by a personal and real encounter with him. Because the chains that are on Paul, the prisons that he's bound with, they're nothing. They're nothing compared to being a servant of sin. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. They're nothing. Those chains are nothing compared to being under the power of Satan. He has his own desire, his own agenda, which is not for your good. But Jesus said, if I set them free, if the Son sets them free, they will be free. Free indeed.